message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Just as a reminder, this Tuesday we will gather together, we'll share in the Word at our 239 Spencer Creek Road location. So make sure that if you have an opportunity to come to be a part of that and help contribute, build, and grow in community, excited about that. So don't forget, this Tuesday, 7 o'clock at our 239 Spencer Creek Road location. Also, we're continuing our teaching series on Revive Us Again, and that is with a question mark, because we are desperately in need of a revival. But this is also an awesome opportunity as we come and we experience community, and we're here gathered together this Sunday at our Love Feast, our Agape Meal, where we are experiencing some great life and refreshing here. It's just the beginning. I just feel, I know some of you have already shared this with me, that this is just the beginning. We're ever so close to something really unique that God is wanting to do specifically with us, but it's a part of a bigger picture of what God is wanting to do within the family of faith. So I'm excited about that. So as you're all with this journey, hang on. God's getting ready to do something. Something new, something exciting. So, first of all, also, I want to thank all of the people who helped contribute to our Love Feast today, and all of you that were part in behind the scenes. I know a lot of you don't like to get any direct mention, so thank you. And all of us, thank you for your effort, your labor, your love. It shows, it is seen, it is felt, and we rejoice with you in that. So let's pray now as we get ready to share the Word together here. I have a short message I want to encourage you with, and I'm sure you will be blessed as the Lord desires to bless all of us in His Word. Heavenly Father, now as we come before You today, we've worshipped You in voice, we've worshipped You in praise, we've worshipped You in our giving, and now, Lord, we want to worship You in the receiving of Your Word. And we pray by the power of Your Holy Spirit that You will now speak to us, encourage us, build us to know Your Word more and to love Your Word and to take advantage of every opportunity to grow in the Word and build as a community of faith that not only just knows the Word, but shares the Word, speaks the Word, lives the Word. It is alive. And we want to be alive in You, and You certainly alive in our story. So we thank You now. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Well, every Sunday, my family gathers after church and sits down for lunch. And I've been a part of this family tradition as long as I can remember. And throughout the years, I've also seen the table grow and shrink. There's always been different people seated at the table throughout the many seasons of life. And a lot of life has been lived at those family gatherings. I've heard my fair share of personal stories having been swapped, a great abundance of debate on everything from politics to society and faith have been exchanged. And of course, those are the things we don't talk about in public, right? There's been an occasional tense moment that may have popped up. A fair amount of welcomed surprises, like disagreements and moments of tear-filled desperation. Announcements of engagement, pregnancies, new jobs, new opportunities, and in short, Coming to the table has also given me the opportunity to really experience and live life. Coming to the table and living at a family table has been one of the best hands-on experiences that has prepared me for life. Now, Jeanette and I tend to be people observers, not snoopers and not spies, but observers. And when we may get a chance to eat out or even gathered here around this table today, we can't help but notice if we are sitting next to people where there is, life teeming from the table, or if there is great strain of this world weighing them down. This past summer, my family got a chance to spend vacation in Puerto Rico, and we were eating at a Longhorn Steakhouse. And, you know, a lot of these kind of chain restaurants, when it's someone's birthday, everyone comes out and sings a happy birthday song. But let me tell you, in Puerto Rico, they know how to do a birthday song. I'm telling you, it was like a five-piece orchestra and jazz ensemble and vocalists all poured out of the kitchen singing happy birthday. And man, when they came out, you couldn't help but feel life coming from that table. I didn't even know how to sing happy birthday in Spanish, but I found myself clapping along with them. It was exciting to be a part of a table where life was present. And it's also rather sad to sit next to people who will seldom share a word with one another throughout an entire dinner setting. You know, I often wonder to myself when I see those kind of people, what has happened to their life that something so relational as coming to the table has become a boring or dreaded routine. It's also sad when people come to the table and there is no one to share life with. There are no conversations where one can feel safe to express their hopes, their fears, or just feel like they belong once again to a safe and loving family. Now, while I've come to acknowledge that there are many reasons why today's table is not the safe place it once was, that does not change the reality that, for God, the table has always been a place of invitation, hospitality, kindness, love, miracles, compassion, and even revival. While there are no shortages of the many tables any of us can unite at, the greatest table has always been the table of the Lord. I may be able to provide you a welcomed meal and a temporary shelter, but it is only in and not just at Jesus' table, we experience true and lasting forgiveness, refreshing, and revival. Now, let me just say that again. It is not only in, but also at Jesus' table, we experience true and lasting forgiveness, refreshing, and revival. Any other table can give us a brief refreshment, a full stomach, but within minutes we'll start to thirst again, and within a few hours we'll be hungry. But in the table of Christ, the deeper thirst, which can never be satisfied by natural means, is quenched. And when we gather together as a genuine family of Jesus and in Jesus, we set a table to invite others to experience what we already know and live for ourselves. Now, if we were to be honest with ourselves, we have all come to the natural table as well as Jesus' table, not on our best behavior. We've come defeated, mad, hurt, offended, perhaps afraid, and even unwilling. Grudgingly, we have at times just gone through the motions, hoping it would soon be over. And maybe you're sitting here right now hoping it's all soon going to be over. Let me trust you. Trust me when I tell you it'll soon be over. And yet sadly, when we allow our circumstances to corrupt our environment to the point where we miss the magic of the moment, we also miss a chance to come and leave the table really transformed and hopeful. Well, don't beat yourself up. I want to encourage you with a little story here that I think we can all relate to. There was once a person who had been an invited guest of honor in the home of a very influential community and spiritual leader. And while some of the nicest things were being offered, as well as all the proper place settings, there were some, and I put this in quotes, small but very important things missing. Also seated at the table was another man who had a very serious physical condition. Truthfully, his condition was beyond what anybody there could remedy. This man's ailment was life-crippling. And the honored guest broke with the tradition and routine of the dinner table and actually began to inquire about this man's condition and specific need. The man of honor looked around the table, noticing that the guests that were there, as well as the host, were a little bit put off by that break. And then he looked and he saw that the chairs close to him had little reserved cards set on the plates. In fact, it was at these seats there was nicer china. And while the entire table was beautifully set, it was obvious that the seats next to him were better than the others. It was as if the other invited guests wanted to impress this man so much with their status, intelligence, and charm, they had to be closer with the nicer things. Of course, naturally speaking, they saw themselves as important people, and if this guest was as important as they are, then naturally they want to be closer. But again, this main man of the hour wasn't impressed with the finer china and the closer seating, and he sat back reciting an ancient proverb that went something like this: "Don't work yourself into the spotlight. Don't push your way into the place of prominence. It's better to be promoted to a place of honor than face humiliation by being demoted." Well, you can imagine the host and other guests started to get a little uncomfortable. After all, they were told that this man of the hour was great company, an amazing teacher, loving, with deep insights, and passionate, and now he just about managed to offend everyone in the room and make the others uncomfortable, save the man who was crippled. Well, all of a sudden, the emotional shift in the room wasn't lost on this guest of honor when he took another bite of his meal and without even looking up said, "Do not habitually invite only those who can invite you in return." Now, you could cut the tension in the room with a knife. And another man thought of the famous quote by R.G. Letourneau, who once said, "If we give only because it pays, it won't pay." In one simple yet profound statement, the guest of honor asked the impossible. What were the motives behind his invitation? Was it to honor and bless others, or was there an ulterior motive at play? Well, if you haven't guessed it by now, the person of the hour at the table was Jesus. And the dinner table story comes to us from Luke 14. And while the story addresses many things such as motives, the needy, routine, and ritual, as well as the giving heart, Jesus didn't just experience and share this moment for us to pick and choose the parts that relate to us most. And you know why? Because every part of this account relates to us. Later in chapter 14, Jesus speaks of another great dinner table where he has invited all, great and small, mighty to the least, to a salvation supper in him and prepared by him alone. Unlike the tense supper with shady characters, dark and dubious subplots with invited only guests, Jesus' invitation is for all who are spiritually hungry, thirsty, and needy of the soul. Jesus' salvation is a feast where everything is already provided in abundance, and all we must do is accept his invitation, come, eat, be filled and satisfied by him, so we will hunger no more. Now, I wanted to share this story with you for several reasons. One is because a member of our fellowship approached me on Tuesday and said she felt led of the Lord to share with me the passage of Luke 14. And so, as she had heard from the Lord, and shared that with me, and it took me some time to prayerfully consider what the Lord wanted me to see in that, I realized it was that passage that has helped spiritually anchor our gathering this morning. The other reason I wanted to share this story is because I want to encourage you in this account of Luke 14 to no longer beat yourself up for neglecting the table in your past. But I also want to challenge you to no longer ignore his table in your present or future. You see, the last portion of Luke chapter 14 has Jesus reminding us of many guests he has already invited to his salvation table. And guess what? They have already agreed to attend. But then at the last moment, back out. Their actions and excuses are far beyond a breach of etiquette or insult to Jesus as the host, because their excuses are just that. Feeble excuses as to why there are more important things in this world than their eternal soul. Jesus sees this and he sees right through it. Because one man speaks of an excuse that allows him to say that is a real complex real estate deal that he needs to attend to first. Another man, refreshed for today's context, makes this lame excuse that says he has a rather large investment, like a stock that's going to shoot through the roof, and he has to be there for that so he can strike it rich. And then the third man, just forgive me, is a loser all the way out. And I mean that in a loving way. But the truth is, the best excuse he comes up with is he blames his wife. Really? That's it? So what were Jesus' responses to the excuse makers? Well, he, as the host, will stand up, walk to the front door of the excuse-making guests, and while they are there still giving reasons why they can't attend, he will close the door and offer their seats to others. God not only wants his house filled, but will continually call and invite others to come to his table of salvation, even if those who were once invited said they were coming and bailed out. When it comes to salvation, the Father wants everybody who will come. But when it comes to really living in him and for him, only those who will pay the price of discipleship will actually come. Jesus was never impressed by great crowds that followed him everywhere and asked him for everything, because he knew what was in their hearts. Jesus was on a journey of being the final bridge that enabled us to pass the uncrossable divide. And after we accept, eat of his table, and say yes to his wonderful grace, mercy, and love, we too will be fitted for a journey that has a cross. You see, Jesus is contending for the hearts and souls of many dinner guests, and he is asking us to invite as many as we can. And so, this table of the Lord is a table of life, resurrection, freedom, and revival. And likewise, our community table here today is both symbolically and literally a table of the same manner. And we at Maranatha have welcomed everyone to participate in a time of worship, word, and fellowship brought together by a common meal where we can experience how the family of Christ is meant to live. While in times we have all neglected our seat at his table, today can be the day we come back to him and take our place in the family of God. Today can be the start of living in his presence and being filled with his power, while also having the dry seasons of our soul refreshed. As I shared with you last week, we are all in desperate need of a divine revival that will heal our fears, align our desires, and bring us closer to experiencing real success, liberty, and freedom in Christ alone. And so before we offer you the opportunity to come to the communion table of Jesus, I want to personally invite you to consider taking a seat at the table we here at Maranatha are offering. I and all of us together want to partner with your journey, and we want to welcome you to trust us with your story. While we grow together, experience Jesus, share of his remarkable story, and build the family of God, where many chairs are always available to those who truly hunger to be filled. I prayerfully hope you will consider this opportunity to connect, radiate, and bloom with us as we share and experience the greatest story ever told. Amen.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnian was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.